kind of get an overview of what we're looking at today, verse by verse thereafter. So, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you, always in my prayers. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey, by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hither too, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as is in me, or as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now there's a lot in there this morning. I'm hoping to get all the way down to the end. Verses 8 through 9, several things here ran through my mind this week as I was studying and reading through this and dwelt on a couple things. First of all, this is Paul's personal greeting here to Romans, right? Just as we get letters from our missionaries that we support, he's writing a letter to Rome. This is the personal greeting. And as we just read verses 8 and 9, he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout all the world. The whole world. He says, whom I serve in the Spirit in the gospel of His Son, and without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So with a broad stroke here, Paul is simply saying that he is thankful for the church at Rome and that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, and that he prays for them always. Now that's my interpretive paraphrase of those two verses, right? But my observations led me down several roads this week. And the first was about thankfulness. And what does Paul do first? He thanks God. He expresses gratitude. And we can't go wrong by starting out our day with gratefulness. For our health and our strength, what we have, our loved ones, right, our houses, our possessions. But first and foremost, our Savior. I thank my God, he says. Not thanking your God, thanking my God. There's an ownership there. There's a possession that he has. He thanks his God. And the thought that came through my mind is, who do you say that I am? Who do we say that Christ is? Is he my God? Is he my Lord and my Savior? Paul knew who he was and who he worshiped, and he gave thanks to him. And the thought was, how many people in today's society do not know who they worship, who to be thankful for? I think of Jesus at the well, right? The woman in Sychar there. Ye worship, ye know not what, he tells the woman at the well. How many people today, what is our responsibility in that to make him known to others so that they may know who they can worship and be thankful for? Had Paul also not said, he said, I must needs see Rome in Acts 19. And what I'm alluding to here is where is it that God would have us go as individuals? Jesus must needs went through Samaria. Paul must needs went through Rome. Where is it that we must needs go to? The schoolhouse? The church? The library, you name it. Where are we to go, right? And as we continue to observe this passage, and specifically these two verses, we see Paul mentioning prayer. And prayer is, right, a form of worship. And the pastor has been preaching on prayer and has been giving us some great insight on the model prayer. And in one of his sermons from John 14, he mentioned here recently, the condition of prayer was one of his points, and that we are to pray in my name, he talks about. John 14:13 and verse 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that's what we see Paul here saying, through Jesus Christ. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And I have to ask, would you agree with this statement that Christ is our mediator between God and man, by which we are to present our prayers to, and also our thanksgiving? I would hope that each one of you would agree with that. And Paul's attitude towards prayer is all throughout his epistles. I mean, that's one thing we can't do without. We can't serve Christ without prayer. Paul tells the Ephesians, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells the Romans here that I do thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And I had to stop here and take a stock of my thankfulness for you all. I ain't gonna lie to you, right? Because Jerry and I have in our marriage have attended several churches. Not gonna lie. It's been a struggle. We have found no other church like this, though the Spirit is here. Right? I'm truly thankful. Truly thankful for your Spirit, your welcomeness that you have for us, visitors that attend. And I know you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. Other churches aren't the benchmark, but are we thankful for each other as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ? Is where I at? Because he's talking to the brothers and sisters in Rome. Is who he's talking to. He's thankful for them. So I had to take stock myself this week about my thankfulness for the church family I have. But let me challenge you to do as Paul did, and let's pray for one another. Just not for the health concerns that are on the prayer bulletin, right? But for our spiritual walk. What we're struggling with, that the physical impacts doesn't affect the spiritual impacts, that we can serve him unencumbered, that the faith of this church will be spoken abroad within the community. So I just had to take a little moment to stop there this week and just think about that. Just how thankful am I? And I do appreciate y'all's spirit and serving, the welcomeness that y'all have. In verse 9, moving on, Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Let that be our challenge, that we without ceasing make mention of each other in our prayers. And the last observation about prayers is that we can't serve Christ. Paul says, the one who he serves with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Can we serve without praying? We can't do it and be effective. We can go through the motions. We can check a box. But there is no way that it's even possible. Think of all the missionaries that are on the field serving. Right? We should be uplifting them in prayer. And I just take a moment to talk about prayer because I see it here in Paul's epistle to the Romans. And throughout every epistle that he writes is about that. And I know the pastor's been preaching on it, but it's just something that's laid on me. And this, we can't serve God without prayer. We can't be thankful for one another without prayer. So my challenge is that we take to heart that we, without ceasing, make mention of one another always in our walk. I appreciate you praying for my shoulder. Trust me, I do. But don't let that be the only thing that y'all pray about, right? Because there are attacks. We're being sifted, right? That's what Satan wants to do. So make him request, he says in verse 10. Any thoughts before we move on? Any thoughts? Anything? Verse 10, make him request. If by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, he says. So not only has Paul prayed for them there, but he's petitioning God for his own situation. if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey or succeed in reaching his destination by the will of God. So Paul had longed to see them, right, for some time. But the way he wanted to get there might have been different than the way he actually got there, or the way Christ or God sent him there. And I was reading Albert Barnes on this one because I was just thinking through the whole travel, prosperous journey. And he says this about verse 10, that a safe and pleasant journey is what Paul wanted. And he says, it is right to regard all success in traveling as depending upon God, and to pray for success and safety from danger. Yet, in all such prayers, they're not always answered according to the letter of the petition that we put forth. And the prayer that Paul, that he might see the Romans, was granted, but in a remarkable way that God wanted him to be sent. He was persecuted by the Jews. He was arraigned by King Agrippa. And he appealed to the Roman emperor. And he was taken there in chains as a prisoner. But he was praying for a prosperous journey. That journey might have had a deeper impact upon the Romans going the way God sent them than versus the way that he wanted to go. So as we pray for our prosperous journey in life, if you will, are we praying in his name and for his will to be accomplished to ours? This is where I went in my mind with this. Because I can say, I haven't always had my prayers answered the way I wanted them answered. They've been answered, but not the way I wanted them answered. And it had a greater impact on me the way they were answered versus the way I wanted them to be answered, if that makes sense. But God does it in his own time, in his own way. And he did that with Paul. And if I were to ask you, what does a prosperous journey look like? Each one of you would probably have a different answer, right? I was gone all week down at Fayetteville. Had to do a lot of traveling back and forth. I had a prosperous journey. I made it home safely in one piece. No car breakdown, no vehicle issues. I'm thankful. To me, that's a prosperous journey. But is that a prosperous journey in the sight of eyes of our Lord and Savior? Verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. He says, I long to see you. All right. He had a desire to see them. And the Strong's Concordance defines that phrase as to dote over, to intensely crave something or someone. And I thought back to our church family. Do we dote over? Do we crave to see one another every Sunday, every Wednesday? Is my thinking as I read through this, or is it a dreadful obligation to be here? That's because there's some people who don't come to church. And I ain't saying here anyone at this church, right? But there are people out there who attend church because they have an obligation to fulfill some role, right, in the church. But he longed to see them, to intensely crave someone or something. It's what Paul had. And what was his reasons? Right? What was his desire? That he wanted to impart some spiritual gifts. What's our desire? Right? To be here, to be present with one another. For what reason? Is it to impart some wisdom or spiritual gifts to one another, to encourage that we may be established in our faith? Which means stable. It means set firm here. That we may have a prosperous journey in our spiritual life. That's where I went in my thoughts this week about this. And where are we praying for one another? Is there a desire to see each other? Are we doting over the fact that we get to see each other Wednesday and Sunday and right during the revival? Verse 12, he says that he also wanted to be comforted. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Do you think Paul needed comfort of fellow believers after all that he had gone through? Yeah. And I know there's sometimes that we need to have the comfort of one another's presence. Right? You ever sometimes just need to be with your spouse and not even say anything, but just be present with them? Right? There's friendships out there like that. And this is what Paul's saying here amongst fellow believers. There should be that same thing. Not just a one-way street, Paul, but two ways, right? That him also being comforted and impacted by the faith of other believers. And this is one of the greatest benefits, I believe, in having a church family, is that we may comfort one another by the mutual faith that we have. Plain and simple. One commentator said this, that Paul sought the communion of saints, and he expected to be himself edified and strengthened, and to be comforted by seeing their strength of faith and their growth in grace. Nothing should please us more to see other brothers and sisters in Christ growing in grace and fellowship with one another and with their Savior. Albert Barnes stated this. He says, nothing is better suited to produce growth in grace than such communion. Every Christian should have one or more Christian friends to whom they may unburden themselves with. No small part of the difficulties which young Christians experience would vanish if they should communicate their feelings and views to others in Christ. Feelings which they suppose that no other Christians ever had, he says, which greatly distressed them, that they would find common among those who are more experienced in a Christian life. Is that the reason we come to church, to help others? Are we praying for one another in that? Our shared experiences and our prayer requests should not focus solely on our health care issues. Just say, well, it's much needed, and I'm thankful for them. We should think at a broader level than that. Maybe it is God's will that I have a hurt shoulder or a bad back or something to keep me from something else that I may do to not glorify Him. Any thoughts or comments before we move on? Any thoughts? Look, I know there's some purpose for the pain that we have that God's given us, right? But it's our spiritual pain and suffering we really need to come around each other with and support and lift up. So any thoughts or comments before we move on? Verse 13 then. He says, now I will not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, also even among other Gentiles. So that there in parentheses, but was let hitherto. We can take that out and read that verse. And it would say this, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. But he was hindered. Right? He was hindered. He was delayed in getting to them. So I want to use a broad stroke here again when it comes to interpreting what Paul was saying and then share some observations. So Paul wanted them to know that he had set forth, he had purposed to go to Rome, that he might have some converts among them, but was hindered from going for a season. That's what Paul was telling them here. So some observations is that phrase, Paul's used here an emphatic expression, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. And this is calling special attention to what's to follow. Right? And I know it applies here to verse 13, but I dare say that it would apply all the way down to verse 17. Because what he's calling attention to is important. Throughout all the way down to verse 17. Paul goes on to say that oftentimes, frequently, I purposed to come unto you. And we don't know exactly how often he planned to visit, but listen to what Paul tells him in chapter 15. In chapter 15, right, he's closing out this epistle to them, and he's telling them that he's a servant to the Gentiles in chapter 15. But I believe he closes that knowledge gap as to why he was hindered. Romans 15, verses 20 to 23. He's speaking to the Romans again. He says, "So I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation," right? He says, but as it is written, he's quoting Isaiah here, "To whom he," that is Christ, "was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." He's speaking to other people out there who have not had the gospel preached to them. He was tied up doing the Lord's work. And he says, "For this cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." He tells him in chapter 1 he was hindered. He tells him again as he's closing out in verse 15. He was much hindered for the reason of preaching the gospel. In verse 23 he says, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you." So for many years, Paul's been purposing to visit the Romans, to impart some spiritual gifts, right? To preach the gospel, the good news of Christ. But yet he was hindered because he was busy about the gospel in other places. So Paul wanted him to know that he had a purpose that he had set forth to see them or to travel to Rome. But for the purpose of preaching the gospel, where he was delayed from going to Rome. He says, "Hitherto was I hindered, I was prevented, I was restrained from," is what he's saying. I was delayed. Because eventually he makes it there, right? In God's timing, not his. So where was he? And we learned last week that the book of Romans was probably written from Corinth on his third missionary journey. And I'm going to try some, I call it verbal gymnastics here, using chapter 1 and chapter 15. So for the purpose of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles in chapter 15 at Corinth, he was delayed in going to Rome for the purpose of preaching the gospel to them. Did that make sense? He was delayed from preaching the gospel to the Romans because he was preaching the gospel to the people of Corinth. Now, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren," he says. Two observations here that I make and spoke to me is Paul was all about preaching the gospel. All about preaching the gospel. But yet he was delayed in getting, I'm going to say, what he wanted. Because he wanted to go to Rome. And I think the way that's phrased, he was delayed in getting what he wanted, is a key point for me. In my application, what have we purposed in our hearts? Have we set forth to do in our lives for the sake of the gospel that got delayed? For the sake of the gospel. What have we done? What have we purposed? What have we set out to do for the gospel, for the purpose of Christ in our lives as Paul, and it got delayed because of our involvement in ministry? Or should I ask it this way? What have we purposed to do or set forth for Christ that got delayed by our flesh or by our sins? That's what I had to answer this week. I ain't gonna lie to you. So what have we purposed to set forth to do and got hindered and got delayed or never started because of our flesh? Versus where I see Paul tells him he was purposefully preaching the gospel to where no other man had preached before. And only you can answer these questions as I have had to this week. And no matter your answer, you have to realize that we owe a debt to the gospel. We owe a debt to the gospel of Christ. And that's what Paul tells them in verses 14 and 15 here. Listen, he says, "I'm a debtor, both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Simply put, verse 15, John Philip says this, that those who know the truth in Christ are debtors to all mankind. Those who know the truth in Christ are debtors to all mankind. And we observe that Paul says, I am a debtor. Not that we are a debtor, not that you Romans are a debtor, but I am a debtor. Meaning he took ownership into what debt he owed. I can't take ownership of your debt, what you owe. And we should be able to say the same thing, that I am a debtor. Someone said this, that he, Paul, was under obligation to preach the gospel to all to whom it was possible. That this obligation arose from the favor that God has shown him in appointing him to the apostleship and work of the gospel. That he did not feel that he had discharged that obligation completely until he had made the gospel known as far as possible to all the nations among the earth. His debt, the thing that he owed, was not because of what the Greeks or the barbarians did to him or for him, or the wise or the unwise, but rather Christ. And we too in that same boat with Paul. You know, I thought of the old hymn that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Right? I don't owe it to anyone else. I don't owe it to the wise or the unwise, to the barbarian or to the Greek, right? Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And while I was observing chapter 1, verse 14, I thought of Christ our Redeemer. And that's what Paul tells the Galatians. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, right? Cursed is every man who hangs upon a tree. We can't buy our salvation or pay God back for what His Son did for us on the cross. You see, that there are debts that we can repay and there are debts we cannot repay. And if I use the words of Paul, those that are called to be saints, that are holy, that are pure, that are set apart, we were saved or created, called unto good works. And that is the debt that we owe. That's the debt we owe right there. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And Paul, he was walking all in them. He was walking all into the good works, unto the gospel. And I just read Romans 15:20-23 regarding Paul's being delayed going to see the Romans because of his preaching the gospel. Let's read the next few verses in chapter 15, 25-27, to see what Paul was doing before he went to Rome. And we talk about the debt that's owed. And I want to make a point about that, our debt, our obligation, right? Our reasonable service. Romans 15:25-27. But now, he's telling them, I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased the Macedonians and the Achaeans to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily that their debtors they are. He's saying those in Macedonia and Achaia are debtors to those in Jerusalem. He says, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty, their debt, their obligation is also to minister to them in their carnal things. So Paul has a theme in his writings regarding our debts, our duty, our service to others, right? Ephesians 6:6-7, not with eye service as men pleasers, but what? As the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from where? The heart. With a good will doing service as unto the Lord and not unto man, he says in verse 7. So as I quoted John Phillips a while ago, those who know the truth in Christ are debtors to all men in Christ. Both to the Greek and the barbarians, he says, to the wise and the unwise. He's saying everyone, right? If you remember our effective Bible study, we talked about figures of speech and to me, that's set up as a merism there. And that merism is a figure of speech that expresses the totality of something. and the totality here in naming the opposites, the Greek and the barbarians, because if you weren't a Greek and you spoke a different language, you were a barbarian at that time to them. Same thing with the wise and the unwise. The totality of mankind is what Paul's saying here. Any thoughts or comments before we hit these last couple verses? Paul says, so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Are you ready? There's another way I can ask. Are you prepared to preach the gospel to those to whom we are debtors to? To preach the gospel means just to announce the good news. Right? That's all it means, to announce the good news. It doesn't mean to discuss some theological subject studied in seminaries by people, right, in suits and ties all the time. It means sharing the good news, the gospel of Christ, that He came as a baby, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, was raised again, and is coming back. He's paid for our sins. Paul says, I'm ready. And I ask the question, I've got to answer myself. Have you prepared and ready yourself, is the question that I posed to y'all this morning. Paul tells the Romans, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. And Paul tells us and Timothy how we are to prepare and be ready. And we find it in 2 Timothy 2:15. Everyone should know it, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Have we studied to show ourselves approved? That needeth not be ashamed. Have we studied? Have we rightly divided? Or are we ashamed? Either of the gospel or of our preparation. That's where I'm at. As I've talked this whole last week, I try to prepare myself with the curriculum I've got to teach, and I'm teaching this next week in Greenville. And I don't want to be ashamed of standing before the students what I'm teaching. So I want to know the curriculum, right? And the thought hit me is, because Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Is it the fact that we, are we ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ? Or are we ashamed because of our lack of preparation? That's the question that hit me. Where am I ashamed at? Is it of the gospel? Paul says, I'm a debtor. He says, I'm ready to preach. And he says, I'm not ashamed. All right, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, in verse 16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So verse 16, for I am not ashamed, is what Paul said. Can we say the same thing? What did Jesus tell his disciples and others that were present in Mark 8? Mark 8, Christ saying, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So why should we be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Now, we might be ashamed of our preparation to the gospel. You know, that statement means the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. That statement means that that's the way in which God displays His power in the salvation of mankind. It's the plan, right, by which the power goes forth to save others, and by which all the obstacles of man's redemption are taken away. Some at the time of Paul and in the era of the first century church, really, could have been ashamed of the gospel, because at the center of the gospel then, which is the same now, was a man who hung on a tree. And why would you want to follow at that time, right? Someone who hung on a tree, right? Because the crucifixion, the very act of crucifixion, was meant to shame someone before it killed them. And thus, I think, why he says, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He knows his Savior died on the cross. He knows the crucifixion is there to shame that person. So why would we want to follow? But he knows the power of the gospel. We're to take up our cross and follow him, right? We're to be as humble as he was. The good news of salvation was first to the Jews and also to the Greek. That just means chronologically. It was presented to the Jews first, right? We know that John told us in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came into his own and his own received him not. And then Jesus tells us later in John chapter 10, he says, another sheep I have, right, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So the Jews first, and also to the Greek. So why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? He tells us in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In this verse, there's so much in this verse. For therein, right? There's a primary preposition denoting a fixed position. This is how it's fixed. This is the state in which God's righteousness is revealed. It's not changing. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And it has the idea of an unfolding and displaying of faith, right? First step being the initial entrance into the justification. And then day after day, day by day, life of the justified is maintained through faith. How do we maintain it? By faith. Daily. Faith is the starting point, and is also the course in which we continue to the end of life's journey. Hopefully a prosperous journey. You know, I said previously before in a class that it's not just day by day, but it's day after day, day after day, day after day. Lastly, it says, the just shall live by faith. Are we living by faith? And that's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up, his soul, your soul, my soul, their soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Are we prideful? Are we self-resilient, self-reliant? But the just shall live by his faith. My faith in him. I like the way Paul says it in Galatians 2:20. We're closing. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Right? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it is by confidence in the Son of God, looking to him for strength and trusting in his promise and in his grace. The just man and the righteous man shall live by his confidence in God. Not the confidence in me or my abilities, right? And not after the law or the deeds of the law. So, are we thankful for one another? Are we praying for one another? Not just that my big toe doesn't throb this week or my shoulder is aching, but that I be not sifted by Satan, that I withstand the temptations. Are we living with a purpose for the gospel, not just the purpose of the flesh? And then are we prepared to not be ashamed of the gospel? Those are my takeaways. That's where it hit me this week. So, thoughts or comments as we close? stand. We've had a prosperous journey this week, but in the flesh, I only took one opportunity out of the 5 days I was gone to talk to someone. Only one day out of five about Christ. I understand. We get pricked in the heart, for sure. Thank you for sharing. Anyone else? Father, truly we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that we quench not the Spirit, but we make mention always of our brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, that while we are concerned about their physical ailments and needs, Father, but the spiritual needs are greater. Father, we pray that the prosperous journey that we have in life is in faith, that we can live day by day, day after day, others unto you, that we can purpose in our heart, Father, to mention you to others, to mention each other in prayers, to lift one another up, Father. We pray that we're not ashamed of the gospel, because through it, you reveal the way of salvation. Father, we pray that we're not ashamed of our preparation of, Father, that we can rightly divide, that we can study daily, that we can stand before you unashamed, Father. We ask now that you be with us throughout the remainder of the services today, be with our pastor, embolden him, give him the spirit he needs to speak to us. We ask you in your name we pray, Father. Amen.